We're going through Exodus. Now, next week, don't panic because we're going to be changing. It looks like we changed series. Like, man, we're hardly through Exodus at all. But we hit a point in Exodus today where they leave Egypt. So we're going to kind of change. We're still in Exodus, but next week we're going to be talking about being lost in the wilderness. If you've ever felt that way, where you're lost in the wilderness, first of all, welcome. Everybody does. There's not one single person God ever uses that doesn't take through the wilderness, including Jesus Christ. Everybody goes to the wilderness before he uses them, and we're going to start talking about that next week in the context of Exodus. But today we finally get to the big kind of climactic moment of the early part of Exodus, the famous 10 plagues. And I'm not going to do them justice today. Just warning you right now, we're going to blip through them really fast because we do life application sermons here, so we try to take the Bible and apply it to today. And there's some great stuff in the parts I'm missing. I encourage you to go and read through it because some of the nuance of the scripture is interesting, but I'm not going to get to any of that. So one of these things, you have to make some concessions eventually. But anyway, so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. God said something very interesting to Moses that I don't think he says anywhere else in the Bible. He's very clear that, you know, he is God and you will not take any part of his glory. And he's very big on that. But he says this interesting thing to Moses. He says, I'm going to make you as a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to be your prophet. Now, that's an unusual thing for God to say. But why he's doing that is because Pharaoh thought he was a God. He acted like a God. He thought he was a God. Egypt worshipped him as a God. And so just having a prophet come talk to him, they're not equal. So God says, I'm going to elevate you to Pharaoh's level so he'll understand why he needs to listen to you. And so he does this in the next several sections where we go through the plagues. No one knows how long the plagues actually last. Some people believe about 6 months, some people more than a year. It varies depending on which Jewish scholar you're talking to, but at least it was a year before we're through all this. So God's going to, for one solid year, humble Pharaoh, and it takes a full year to humble him. This was a very proud man. So when Pharaoh speaks to you, God says, and you're going to go say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, they showed this to the Israelites. When they went and said, hey, God spoke to us, and they said, prove it. So he showed them three signs. They throw down the staff. That was sign one. They put his hand, his rub, come out. It was full of leprosy, and then it was healed. That was sign two. And sign three was they took water from the Nile and changed it to blood. God's going to repeat two of those signs for Pharaoh. Now, those three signs were enough for the Israelites. They go, okay, this is clearly God. But Pharaoh, of course, is a different case. So they go and they do this, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron throws down his staff, and it became a serpent. But the Pharaoh called for his wise men, sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, especially when I was younger, I thought, man, that's a bad start to all of this. We're supposed to be wowing them with these amazing miracles. Instead, what they do is completely replicated by the magicians of the day. Now, of course, that was a trick. There was a way of paralyzing a cobra, and then when you throw it on the ground, it actually wakes it up. And so that was a well-known magician's trick. And so why would God start with this? Well, I believe there's a couple things why he started with that, but I think there's a message for us here that we don't want to pass over, and that's that signs can be counterfeited. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we spoke about signs. We have to be careful about that because signs can be counterfeited, which is why before we get into asking God for signs, we have to have a relationship with him that we will know the sign is from God. In other words, we need to know the voice of God. Jesus talks about this in John. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's important that we understand the voice that we're listening to and the voice that we hear is from God. And you don't know that unless you know God. There's no way around this. People want to skip that part. I don't want to really spend all the time getting to know God. But boy, I'd like him to give me advice. That'd be great. If he could tell me what to do here. I really need help right now. I don't want to spend the time to get to know him. I just want his advice. He's not Google. He's God. And so it doesn't work that way. And if we don't know the voice, we can be confused. Like, for example,
hi, this is Victoria. Please tell my husband to buy me something expensive for my birthday.
Okay, so those of you who know Victoria, know that's not Victoria, right? You know that's her voice doesn't sound like that. That didn't sound Russian at all. And those of you who know her character know she would never say, tell my husband to buy something expensive, because she's always watching how much money I spend on everything. And by the way, she was that way, but she was my girlfriend too. She's always watched my money. So if you know her character, you know who she is, you would never be fooled by that. But if you don't know who she is, you would believe, hey, this is Victoria, that's who she is. And this is the point. We need to understand who God is, and we need to know his voice if we're going to be able to hear his signs. Jesus says something really interesting to his disciples in Matthew. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the final day, the judgment day. Not everybody who says there to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter. He who does the will of my Father will enter, but not just everybody. In fact, he says, many will say to me on that day, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we cast out demons? In your name, didn't we perform many miracles? By the way, that's an amazing trifecta. I don't know many Christians that can go say that. we prophesy in your name. We perform miracles in your name. And Jesus says this to him. He says, get away. I never knew you. Depart from me. He says, I never knew you. Now, some preachers have actually heard say that this is why you never know if you're saved. I think that's a horrible theology. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, well, they thought they... He says, they never knew me. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. They were using my name for their own purposes, but they didn't really know me. But there are many people who come and counterfeit. John says this in his epistle. He says, look, don't believe every spirit. Test them to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. We have to be very careful, especially when we're trying to get spiritual, which is the thing we want to do, we crave, and we want to get there. We have to be careful that the voice we're hearing, the signs we're seeing, are actually from God. Okay, so now back over to Moses throwing down the staff. It becomes a serpent, and all these magicians throw down theirs, and an amazing thing happens that kind of gets missed by Pharaoh. Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs. So this one snake just eats all the other snakes, which, by the way, never happens. That just never happens in the wild, not even once, not alone all of them. And Pharaoh just doesn't pay attention to this at all. We're going to see a cycle here that goes on where miracles are done when you think, man, anybody would understand that, and he doesn't. Or maybe he does for a little while, but then this phrase shows up, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And we're going to talk about that a lot more in depth. So Moses says, well, Pharaoh's heart's stubborn. So go in the morning. Now, Pharaoh's going to go out. He's going to purify himself in the Nile, as what they all did because they worshiped the Nile. And when you meet him, you say, the Lord God of Israel in Hebrew said this, and you must let my people go. And if you don't, you'll know that I'm the Lord because I will strike the water that's right around you, getting ready to get into, with a staff that's in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul. Now, this is going to start a pattern, but the very first pattern we have to understand is that there is a God of the Nile, called Hapi. It's Egyptian god of the Nile. God and Jesus and God is now going to perform these plagues, which mocks and overcomes every god of the Egyptians, or the 10 main ones. They have like 150 of them, but the 10 main ones. I do not know, by the way, why he does these in the order that he does. I suspect if you walk down Main Street of Egypt that there was temples lined up and he just knocked them down in the order that they were there. I'm not sure why God picked the order he picked, but he's going to go after every god that the Egyptians worship. And he's going to start with one of the main ones, which is Hapi, the god of the Nile. So they do this thing. They strike the water, it turns to blood, and all the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so the Egyptians could not drink water. By the way, Pharaoh was fine. He had internal cisterns in his palace. He had people bringing water. He was okay. He couldn't take his bath that day, but he was fine. Interestingly, then he goes and calls these same magicians. So I think I've seen that trick. And so they performed the same trick. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them. Just like Moses predicted, the Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern even for this. The Bible also says the Egyptians have to now dig in the ground to find water to drink, but Pharaoh doesn't care because he saw his magicians do the same trick. Not the same trick, mind you, because for one thing, the Nile's already blood. And they don't have anything, any way of doing the whole river. They would bring up a bowl of water, and they would magically change it into blood, which, you know, Penn and Teller could do today for you. It's not a big trick to do a bowl. It's really a big trick to do the Nile. But that's not even the point. The point is, if your God is really superior to God Jehovah, how about let's get rid of the blood in the Nile? If you really want to show us the power of your God, get rid of the blood of the Nile. Show us that the Nile can purify itself. But no, these guys said, oh, we have a problem here. We have too much blood. Let's add more. And it just doesn't even make sense, but that's what they do. But, of course, that doesn't do anything. So God says, okay, so go back and tell them again that I am going to make a swarm of frogs come up from everywhere and cover. And it even says it goes into your house, into your bedroom. Can you imagine that? Go to bed, pull back the thing. There's 50 frogs on your bed. It's kind of disgusting. And onto your ovens, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. So you're sleeping with the frogs. You're eating frogs. You know, frog soup, the order of the day, every day. Why frogs? You know, what is this about frogs? Well, there's actually a god that is a frog. This god Heget, the frog goddess. And God says, oh, you like frogs? Okay, let's see how you like this. So God does this thing, and Aaron does what he says, and the magicians come out, and again they do the same thing. Oh, we can make frogs come up from the earth. Well, the frogs are already coming up from the earth. You know, again, not much of a help there, but it doesn't matter. Pharaoh says, ah, it's okay. I'm with that, because hard hearts are very easily deceived. That's why we come back to this idea of hardened hearts, because when your heart's hard, it's very easy to deceive you, because you're just listening and looking for what you want to see. Leonardo da Vinci has an interesting quote. He said that the greatest deception men suffer is from their own opinions. Boy, I have met people suffering from this. I just really have. This is like, you know, what I don't know can't be put in a book. I mean, it's just not worth it. So anyways, that's where they were. So Pharaoh did not like the frogs, though. So he calls to Moses and he says, look, tell the Lord to remove them. And I'll tell you what, I'll let the people go, that they may sacrifice the Lord. And remember, we talked about this too. Everybody thinks Moses is telling Pharaoh, let him go, let him out, let him leave. But he's really not. He's just saying they need to go 3 days out in the wilderness and do a sacrifice, and then they'll be back. That's all that Moses asked for. And the reason God does that, because he needs the Israelites to know that they're in bondage. Up until then, they think they just have a bad ruler, and we're okay. No, you're in bondage, and he had to show the Israelites this. So, because they'd left before and come back, but now they're not allowed. So God's trying to show them their bondage. So that's all he's asking for at this point. 3 days' journey, and this small thing Pharaoh will not agree to. It's amazing. So he says, if you take them away, I'll go ahead and let them go. And so they do. Moses cries to the Lord's. And I love this, because the frogs died out, but it's not over, because now they have to pile them in heaps. Can you imagine? Heaps and heaps of stinking dead frogs. That's what Egypt has to walk by. But at least there was relief. And as soon as they're relieved, Pharaoh goes, okay, good. That's over. Now I can go back to just being the God of Egypt. And so he goes back to where he was. Okay. Which now then takes us to plague number 3. And this is going to attack Geb, the god of the earth. That's the guy underneath is the god of the earth. The one over top of him is the god of the sky. This is Egyptian art. It's lovely. But this is Geb, the god of the earth. And God will mock the god of the earth with this next plague, because he says, Aaron, strike the dust with your staff and it will become gnats. And so all the gnats, the dust comes up in the air and it turns into gnats and it attacks everybody. Not just the people, but the livestock. These gnats were like stinging, biting flies. Ever have a fly on you that bites you? That's what these were. And what actually happens, it gets in the eye and it bites, and they kind of get a pus in their eye. And the reason that's a big deal is because now you can't even go to the temple. You're considered unclean. So God is starting to drive them out of the temples. So progressively, God's amping up the whole volume here. So the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. Now, what happens here is Pharaoh goes to the magicians and say, okay, guys, this is nasty. Can you do this? How in the world did they do this one? And the magicians of Egypt kind of like, I don't know. Because now we're kind of suddenly out of the position where they have any tricks here. It's like, okay, we're kind of with you on the snakes, but we're out now. I have no idea how they're doing this. In fact, the magicians come after they try and fail, and they tell Pharaoh, you know what? This is the finger of God. We're really messing with something we don't understand here. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't even listen to his quote-unquote wise men. So the Lord says to Moses, now I need you to go before him again, and I'm going to send swarms of insects. Now, we don't know what insects there were. Many people believe there were bees. Some people believe there were beetles or scarabs. Now, that's actually what I believe, because it matches the God he goes after here. But these swarms of insects are going to come, and they're going to be everywhere. They're going to be full of swarms in the houses, in the ground, everywhere. And so they do this. But God says, here I'm going to start showing a difference. I'm not just some kind of a God who makes things happen abstractly. I'm personally involved in this, so I'm going to separate Israel from Egypt. From here on in, the Israelites get to watch all of the plagues in the distance. The first one, by the way, would have affected them too, because they used the Nile as well. But now, from here on in, things change. God has separated Egypt and Israel. He's already set them apart. He's going to be calling them out soon. So that you'll know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, I'm going to put a division, and tomorrow this will occur. So this is going after this God, and this is about thing actually. This is the insect one, but this is Aka, the beetle face or beetle god. I don't know if you can tell, but that's literally a beetle face he has on there. And so this is the god of the beetles. And so they come, you know, again, you like beetles? Here, have a million of them. See how I like them now. All right, so now Pharaoh calls Moses and says, okay, this is a bit much. And go ahead and sacrifice within the land. But that's not what Moses asked for. He didn't say sacrifice within the land. He said, we have to travel 3 days out with everybody and sacrifice there. And so what happens now is Pharaoh begins to compromise. All right, I'm not the all-powerful person I thought I was, but I'm still really powerful, and I'll concede to this small thing because you are still subservient to me. And the God of Israel will show him that he's subservient to no one. So you go on out, and Moses says, no, that's not right. We're going to go out 3 days' journey. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go, but you won't go very far. So I'll let you go a little bit so I can see you, but no further than that. So they're starting to negotiate. And here's just something, again, we kind of need to understand. You will never be released from bondage through negotiation and compromise. You can't compromise your way out of bondage. Can't happen. So if you've got something in your life that's a bondage for you, whether it's an addiction to drugs or alcohol, internet porn, or whether it's a bad habit that you can't seem to break, you've got a horrible temper and it just ruins your life, or depression that you can't get out of, something that's got you in bondage that you've tried for years to get out of and change and you just can't change it, you will never be able to compromise your way out of that. The only way out of bondage is through deliverance, and only God can bring that. So Moses goes and he goes tell the Lord, okay, he asked for this, so if you'll do this, and God does it. And so all the swarms went away, not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart again and did not let the people go. So this is kind of a common theme, as you'll see through all the plagues. So next we go after the goddess of protection. Now this deity, this Hathor, would have been who they prayed for, that there'd be no blight on the crop, or anything happening to the cattle or the livestock. So that's who they go to. And so God's going to say, I'm going to show you that none of your gods can protect you. So that's the next thing he does. So he goes and he says, listen, there's going to be a pestilence on all the livestock of the field. And again, we're going to set apart the Israelites. Nothing's going to happen to the sons of Israel, but everything in the field is wiped out. So all the field. Now there's still some in the barns and things, but the entire field gets wiped out. God's going to come back and get them in a later plague. But so they have some animal left, but they're all the ones in the barns. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, because this is an ongoing run. Oh, all the cattle are dead. Okay. But the Israelites still have cattle, so he'll go buy them off of them. Pharaoh doesn't care if it doesn't affect him. This doesn't really affect him. Yeah, my people are suffering. Big deal. All right, so now we're going to go to the next one. We're on number 6, boils. So now God starts getting personal, because this one's going to affect everybody, including Pharaoh. But this is the goddess of healing, Sekhmet. So again, the next temple down the road, I'm figuring, that's what God's going to go after now. He's going to create boils. And I love the way he does this. He tells Moses, take some soot and throw it in the air. And it's going to go up in the air, and it's going to come down as a fine dust. And every piece of dust is going to break out in boils. And every man and beast throughout all the land. Of course, not the sons of Israel. And so he does it, and it happens to everybody. And the magicians themselves end up with boils. Now, this is embarrassing, right? The magicians, you know, we think magicians like the guys on Top Hat and Cain. These are priests of the temples, the sorcerers and the magicians. And so they've been saying all along that our gods will protect you, and now they have the same boils everybody has. fact, the only person who doesn't is good old Moses walking out with his little cherub baby face, perfect skin. Everybody else has boils. Interestingly enough, there's some question about who the Pharaoh was during this time. I like the Pharaoh that they actually find the corpse of, and they find these marks, which would have come from boils all over him. So Pharaoh had it too, in all probability. But it doesn't matter. Even this, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and he just doesn't listen to them. So we go on to the next plague. Plague number 7, we're now after, I don't make these names up, the goddess Nut. She's the goddess of the sky, probably Nut, actually. But so we're going to see an amazing miracle happen here, hail and falling thunder. So what the Lord says to Moses, I want you to stretch out your hand toward the sky, and hail may fall. But watch how he brings it down, because it's going to kill man and beast in the field. So those cattle that weren't killed before, back out. Those are going to get wiped out here. So Moses stretches his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire rained down from the earth. This is just an amazing thing. Hail's rocks of ice, right? But it's coming down in fire. So God's throwing fire down that changes into hail when it hits. And the Lord rained hail all over Israel. And I don't know if you've ever seen a hailstorm. I mean, we used to get them horribly in Texas when I lived there. All the time. It's like, you know, the dent business was a big business, getting dents out of cars. Huge market out in Texas. We get hail, and it just bang up your, look, sometimes takes a ball peen hammer to your car. You can imagine what it's doing to the poor cattle in the field, just killing them. So there was hail and fire flashing continually, very severe, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So Pharaoh doesn't like this. I love what Pharaoh says. Okay, I've sinned this time. All right, this time I've sinned. Really? Not the other plagues? Just this time? Okay. He was scared because this is fire and thunder and it won't stop. It just keeps coming. He says, okay, this is different. The cattle died. That's one thing, but this won't stop. I've sinned. I'm the guilty one. You're righteous. Can you please tell God that if he'll stop this, I will let you go. So Moses goes and prays and the hail ceases. But of course, as soon as it ceases, Pharaoh turns back to being Pharaoh, hardens his heart, and he will not let the sons of Israel go. So now we're up to plague 8. There's 10 of them. We're almost through this. Next one's locust. Now this is actually an attack on Seth, the Egyptian god of storms, because of the way God brings the locust. Now I don't know if you've ever seen locusts. We have stink bugs plagues now. I don't know who brought that plague on us here. But when I was a kid, you know, we used to have locusts. I don't even see them anymore around here. But you'd see them, they like shed their skin and you have like these little, we'd like put them on like their like jewelry when we were kids. I remember we'd have these locust things and we thought that was cool. But I don't know if you've ever seen like a National Geographic of the locust swarms hitting. But I mean, just a square mile of locusts will wipe out an entire swarm. This was going to be miles and miles and miles. Seth, can you turn on the air just a little bit there? I'm dying. I don't know how you guys are doing. I know we have native Floridians here, but I'm dying. So we'll just turn up the microphone if you can't hear me. All right. So, anyway, so that's what's going to happen. But here's how God does this. Again, very specific attack on that God. And so he tells me he's going to do this. And God says, I'm going to bring locusts. They shall cover the surface of the land, and no one will be able to see anything. Again, of course, Israel's fine. They don't get hit by this. So Moses stretches out his staff over the land, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. So the wind kicks up, and it brings the locusts from all over the world. That's maybe a little bit too hot, a little bit down. So it brings the locusts over all the land of Egypt. And there had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again, for they covered the surface of the whole land. This would have been a highly destructive force. And Pharaoh calls for Moses. He sees this happening, and locusts coming in from everywhere. And he says, you know what? I've sinned against you again. Don't know how that happened. I did it again. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. I'm only asking a one-time thing here. I have a one-time deal for you. He turns into one of these used car salesmen. You know, midnight tonight, this will expire. But I'll tell you what. You can go do your sacrifice to your God if you'll just let this go. So the Lord shifted the wind to a very strong west wind, which blew them all into the Red Sea and out of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. All right, we're almost there now. This is the highest god in the land, Ra, the sun god. Of course, if you've ever been in Egypt, you can understand why they thought the sun god was such a big deal. It's hot in Egypt. My dad grew up there, actually. My grandfather was a missionary in Egypt, so I have pictures and all kind of things. It gets hot in Egypt. So what's going to happen now is God is not just darkness, it's going to be total absence of light. And the Lord says, stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness of the land of Egypt, a darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been there. I don't know. It's hard in our society to get to this dark. I was in a church once. It was a mega church, and this preacher was going to make this point about how dark, you know, without the light kind of thing. And so they had on cue all the stagehands. They shut off all the lights at the church, but everybody's sitting there with iPads, you know, so this whole, you know, this glow throughout the church. It's very hard to get really dark here. You almost have to go like spelunking or something, if you've ever done that, where you go into a cave. It is so dark. You can do that. You can't see a thing. That kind of dark. He says, you can feel this darkness. So Moses stretches out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Ra was gone. The sun god was defeated. That's never happened in Egypt before. The sun god was amazing. It was always there, this high, powerful sun, but it's gone. Nor did anyone rise from his bed. So they just stay in bed. They're so scared, they won't even leave for 3 days. But I love this. The sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. So I don't know how this works. If an Egyptian had gotten out of his house and walked over to Egypt, would there just be like a black cloud around him, like, I don't know, he's like Pigpen from this Peanuts Gallery or something, and there's this darkness around him? I don't know. But they don't leave, so we don't find out. We don't know. But Pharaoh, of course, freaks out. So he calls Moses and says, look, I'm going to let you go and serve the Lord, but your flocks stay here. And he negotiates several times with Moses. Okay, the men can go, but the women and children stay. Okay, the men and the women can go, but the children stay. Now he's saying, okay, all of you guys can go, but your flocks stay here. And Moses says, no, you must let us have sacrifices. Our whole point of this is to give sacrifices. So we need to do that. Therefore, our livestock has to go with us. And Pharaoh blows his cool at this point. Because as far as Pharaoh's concerned, he's being reasonable. He's like, hey, I'm the most powerful man on earth, and I am conceding that you can go, and you're going to get petty with me and say you can't take your cows. And so Pharaoh gets angry. And so Pharaoh says, and that dies. I love when technology dies on me. Okay, so the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. So he's threatening Moses now. He says, I've had it with you. Stop with your plagues. You know, if I can keep Moses from seeing me, I'll stop hearing about these plagues. They'll stop. That's a weird idea, but that's what he thinks. And Moses says, you're right. I will never see your face again. And he's telling the truth, because we're about to hit plague 10. Now this is actually an attack straight on Pharaoh himself. Because Pharaoh believed himself to be God, and he told everybody, he's known as the Lord and Protector of Egypt. So he's the one who's in charge of Egypt. Now he's convinced Egyptians that he's a God. And I don't know if you've ever seen like the pyramids and things. These things would take a lifetime to build. And it wasn't good for anybody but Pharaoh. It was his burial tomb. And in fact, they would kill his servants and his favorite dog and his favorite horse with him and put in there for him for the afterlife. Everything was done for the glory of Pharaoh. It cost them millions and millions of dollars or whatever their form of money was in order to do this. But Pharaoh says, you must do this because I'm a god. But he's not a god, he's a liar. Which means he's not only a liar, he's also a thief because he's stealing all this money. And Egyptians are listening to him because Pharaoh just knows everything. And here's the amazing thing. Do you know where that starts? Where Pharaoh became a godlike figure in Egypt? When Joseph was in Egypt. Because Pharaoh got a dream that he doesn't know how to interpret. And Joseph, a man of God, steps up and says, I can tell you what that dream says. And Joseph, a man of God, comes up with a plan. And Joseph, a man of God, does the plan for Pharaoh. He doesn't even show up. Joseph does all the work. But in Genesis, it tells us that towards the end of that, it's kind of almost a throwaway passage, Joseph solidifies the power of Pharaoh by getting all the lords who had power to ship to him just to get grain. And so everybody becomes subservient to Pharaoh. This is all done through Joseph. So Joseph puts Pharaoh in a position where he can say, see, I'm God. Because he takes all the credit, of course. Joseph doesn't get it. You won't see Joseph's name on these big monuments. No, the Pharaoh who was there took credit for this. Oh, this was my brilliant plan. I put Joseph in charge, so it was my plan. So Pharaoh actually solidifies himself and gets his power in Egypt thanks to Joseph. And here we are a few generations away. They don't know who Joseph is. They don't know who God is. And he's basically saying, it's all me. I'm the one doing all this. It's all a lie. Right? And he's been lying to him. And everybody's listening to him because they believe he's a god. But he's up against the real God now. He's up against the true God, the true king. And he's not going to win this fight. And it will be a while before he realizes this. So Moses says thus, and this is all in the same encounter. Moses says, thus says the Lord, because God told him, he's going to say this and you say this. About midnight, I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of a slave girl, there will be a great cry in Egypt, such as there has never been before, and there will never be again. You can imagine what it would be like if you woke up and the firstborn of everything was dead. This isn't just people and cattle and dogs dying. This is a legacy, because in this culture, the firstborn was everything. They had the blessing from the family. They're going to carry on the family name. If you're the firstborn male child, you got everything. And then everybody else kind of got to divvy up what was left. So the legacy of Egypt is going to be wiped out in one night. All of a sudden, the best, the brightest of all their people, they put all their money and all their effort into, is just gone. Including Pharaoh's son, who is being prepared for the throne. Gone. Not just the people died. An entire legacy dies. But against the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark. I love this because, again, God has separated this. So here's Israel. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be so quiet that you can hear the screams and cries coming from Egypt. There won't even be a dog barking in Israel. So this is what Moses says. But Pharaoh had convinced Egypt that he was not placed there by God, but he was a god, which means that he was a thief and a liar. And when Egyptian legacy is destroyed, suddenly he was revealed of being both a thief and a liar.
You're a thief and a liar.
I only lied about being a thief. I don't do that anymore.
Steal.
Lie.
Pharaoh never stops doing either of the things, actually. He continues doing lies, he continues to steal. He won't be around much longer, though. God is going to take care of him. So we're done now with the story of the plagues, and what happens next, of course, is that all these people die like God says, and Pharaoh finally has had enough. He realizes when God can reach into his bedchamber and kill his son, he's had enough. No telling what's going to happen next. You know, thankfully, apparently, Pharaoh wasn't firstborn, or he would have gone too. So this is finally the final straw in all of Egypt. And the Bible says the Egyptians are begging them to leave, and they're paying them money to leave. So this goes from you may not leave under any circumstance to they're handing gold and silver to the Israelites and say, go, go, whatever you need, go, go. The Bible says Israel plundered the land of Egypt on the way out. They start taking gold and everything with them on the way out. So it turns entirely, and they're going to go. But I want to come back to this. Next week we're going to be talking about in the wilderness, but I want to come back to this before we leave. What is this idea? Because if you read through the account in Exodus, sometimes the Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But a couple times, there's this troubling verse, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it always seemed to me that just wasn't fair. Like, you know, that's like, you know, I'm going to make you do this, and I'm going to hit you for not doing it. And this is like wrong. It's my brother would hold me down, he was bigger and stronger than me, and take my hand and hit me in the face with it. You know, stop hitting yourself. It kind of feels like that kind of malice here. And it seems out of character from God. And so I did a little bit of study on this, and it's actually the way the phraseology is in Hebrew, that it could be translated God hardened, or it could be God let it happen. It also could see God saw that it happened. You could translate different things. Interestingly though, the people in the land knew exactly what was happening. And I'm going to jump forward now several books in the Bible to the book of Samuel, but we see this really funny account in 1 Samuel from the Philistines. So even the Philistines know better than to think God hardened his heart. They know exactly what happened. And what happens here, the setup of the story real quick, is the Philistines have conquered Israel and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, which is, you know, the big thing. It's a sacred thing to Israel. And they take the Ark of Covenant and they display it in a prominent place in the capital city. And cancer starts breaking out amongst all the people, and the cattle start dying. So they take and they move it to another city. And as soon as it goes there, the same thing happens there. And they kind of play a hot potato with it until every city in Philistine has boils breaking out and turns into cancerous tumors, and the cattle are dying. And they realize, okay, we've got something that we didn't expect, so we need to come up with some way of getting rid of this. So the Ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines for 7 months, and the Philistines called their priests, not like they went to Samuel, they went to their priests. What shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us how we can send it to the place. And they said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. You guys screwed up here. You need to return him a guilt offering. And they tell them to make little tiny gold statues of tumors and cattle and send it back with it as a guilt offering. And then he goes on and says, you will give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you and your gods, because your gods are just being overwhelmed here, and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? See, the Philistines knew. It was the Egyptians and the Pharaohs who hardened their hearts. When he had severely dealt with them, did they not allow the people to go? In other words, he said, you know, we don't want to be like that. Let's be smarter than the Egyptians, folks. We saw what happened when they hardened their hearts. They ended up having to do what God wanted anyway. And so don't provoke God. This is not a war we can win. Not us and not our gods. Let's let the God of Israel alone here. And so that's what they do. And it actually happens exactly as they say. God takes all the plagues off of them. So even the disciples, from time to time, though, needed this reminder. This reminder, don't let your hearts be hardened. Whether you're an Egyptian or a Philistine, a disciple, or a Christian in modern-day America, one of the biggest dangers we have is this idea that we can harden our hearts. What does that mean? What is that, you know, what was Pharaoh really doing? What happened there? And why did that happen? So I'm going to show you a story that shows up in the Gospel of Mark. And I love this because of a couple things. First of all, you know, I'm named Mark, but I'm nothing like the Gospel writer of Mark on many levels. But one thing is, Mark is really terse. It's the smallest Gospel. He's very, you know, very short and to the point, not a lot of flowery description. So when Mark chooses to add something to his Gospel, it's always interesting to see, as he was writing it, what the Holy Spirit thought, hey, you ought to include this in your you know, account. And so he tells this story, and I love this, partially because it's in the Gospel of Mark that he put this in there. So this kind of backs up, and Jesus is talking, the Pharisees come in, and I love this because, boy, you just feel for Jesus through this whole story. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're seeking a sign from him, from heaven, to test him. So they're always asking for signs, right? I love this. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. So Jesus goes, right? Why does this generation always seek a sign? I said to you, no sign will be given this generation. He said, had it with this. You know, the Son of God is standing before you, and you're saying, show me a sign. It's like, I'm tired of this. And so he gets the boat with his disciples, and they left. And they go to the other side. They go to the other side of the lake. Okay. So on the way, Mark throws this little detail in there. But they had forgotten to bring bread. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. So there's a little kind of detail thrown in there. And then Jesus is picking up. You can tell he's just vexed. These Pharisees like really have frustrated him. And so they're on the way back over. And he's thinking, well, I'm going to make this a teaching moment. I'm going to teach my disciples something here. And so he gathers them around. And he's starting to teach them. He says, watch out. Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven is the things that you put inside of bread to help the dough raise, you know, and make the bread up. You guys can come if you want. A little longer. Or they can wait outside. Okay. We're a little long. I know. We're almost done. So he says, beware, though, because the leavening is what you put in, like yeast that makes the dough rise. He says, once you put that in, you can't get it out. So if you put, like, dung inside of bread and mix it, you don't have bread anymore. Right? You have dung. And so he says, starting something, you've got to be careful what you mix into your beliefs. And the Pharisees, if they get into your beliefs, they will ruin it. And so he's telling them this great thing. He's using this illustration. And then Mark tells us this. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So I don't even picture this. There's Jesus talked to them, and they're like, wait a minute, we have one loaf of bread. Did you bring bread? No. And they start talking amongst themselves, and Jesus is like, guys, I'm trying to talk to you here. And they're just talking about, I don't know if one loaf of bread is going to be enough for us. We got to go all across the lake. I'm hungry. Are you hungry? We need some bread. I don't know what we're going to do. And they're caught up on this while Jesus is trying to talk to them. And Jesus, aware of this, says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? I mean, come on, people. Do you not yet perceive or understand? The Son of God is here in the boat with you, right? Are your hearts hardened? Have your eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So he's going to wake them up here, right? And what he tells them is just, you know, the chapter before, which would have been earlier this day, he says, do you remember when we broke five loaves for 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up later? And they said, 12. And I had 7 loaves for the 4,000. 4,000 people. How many baskets were broken pieces after that? 7. And he says, I'm pretty good with bread. You know, I'm good with bread. One loaf would be fine. I've got this. Why are you worried about this? Don't you understand? Are you so concentrated on these small little details in our life? We're so focused on this little thing that seems to be going wrong in our life that we're missing the fact God Himself is trying to speak to us. Anytime we become focused on these details, we will miss God speaking to us. And that's a lesson for us today, believe me. That's a lesson for me. We get caught up in these little things that seem to be going wrong. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And God says, I'm good with that. I need you to listen to me. We need to make sure our hearts don't get hardened. Our heart is hardened by focusing on anything besides the Lord God. Ezekiel has this great thing he tells us. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from your idols. And moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will give you a soft heart. A soft heart is the one that listens to the voice of God. A hard heart will keep you in bondage. Would everybody please pray with me?